Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we conclude this two-part study taught by Elder John Allbaugh at Bible Believers Fellowship in Worthington, Ohio, titled Sanctification, Entering into the Heart of God. This is part two of two.
So the first thing you see, we're in this segment here, sins are paid for. The next thing was the labor. And that's what this point here has to deal with. Coming into God's presence with clean heart, hands, and feet. When the high priest would come up to the laver here, he just finished sacrificing all those animals, and now we had to wash his hands. All right? And when he washed his hands, he had a bowl of water which he dipped in them and clean them. Now, the reason for it is because the next step is the holy place. God wants clean hands, clean feet, and a clean heart to go into the next step. This here represents the Spirit. You got to have a clean spirit to go into the next part here. And if you don't have that, then what happens up here is worthless. All right? And that's what's happened to America. People are going into this place here with dirty hands, dirty feet, and a dirty heart, and they're after your money. Sorry, that's the way it is. Who shall stand in his holy place? That's called the holy place. Who's going to stand there? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. We have this on our doorstep. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Mm-hmm. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We're all double-minded. We'll do one thing, but we're actually going to do something else. All right? We're double-minded. God says, become single-minded. 1 John 1:9 is your survival technique on a daily basis. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, keep this in mind on the blood of Christ who was shed on the cross. Look at this word. Cleanses. The blood of Christ isn't dead. It's not in a bowl. There's something about the blood of Christ that it's still cleaning. Mm-hmm. It's still active. When you go to Revelation 1:5, it says, who washed us, past tense, who washed us from our sins in His own blood. Amen. But here, it's still active. It's cleansing. Mm-hmm. How can you tell me that the blood of Christ is worthless?
That's right.
It still has power.
Glory.
And it can still clean 8 billion people right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if every Christian today, we get one Christian to witness to one person tomorrow, and another one to witness the next one, and each one of us to witness one by one. Believe it or not, I think it's within 90 days, all 8 billion people will know the gospel. Because if you do your mathematics, one person one day, he witnesses someone. Now there's two of you. Second day, there's two of you witnessing. Now you have 4 on the second day. Next day, you've got 8. And just do the mathematics and see how far you get to 8 billion. It can be done. But someone's got to start. And so that's what we have. Christ's blood is still active. Okay. His book reveals His heart, His wisdom, and His power. We're now going to go into the holy place right here. And something to keep about that I really want to share with you. We're all told the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. That's here. Died for our sins. And that He was buried. See this up here? That's the burial place. The only light in here is the candlestick. Without that light, you don't have any light. You're like in a coffin. We were buried. And then what? Risen again. And here's Christ on the ark. This is where you meet Him face to face. Risen again. We're right here, the third step. Right now, we're at step number 2. You're entering into the burial place. This is the second place where God said He would meet with us. The holy place contains only 3 items. The golden candlestick, which represents the Holy Spirit, the altar of incense, which represents prayer, and the table of showbread represents God's Word. And here we have the golden candlestick. Now, where did the fire come from to light this? It can only come from the brazen altar. No other place could have come from. The light has got to come from here, or you have no light at all. As from the golden candlestick, you have the altar of incense here. The altar of incense was supposed to be lit by the fire that came out of the brazen altar down here. When Aaron's sons went to light, they got the fire from somewhere else. And God had to kill them. All right? They didn't come from here. And Aaron lost two of his sons that way. Over here is the table of showbread. The other place where God said he would meet us would be at the altar of incense. This is the place of prayer. This is our sweet hour of prayer. This is the time we come into a little place all by itself, and this is where we develop the character of Christ. You've got the Holy Spirit, you have our prayer, and this is something I thought was fascinating that I discovered in one of my devotions one day. I noticed the priest would take the altar of incense, he would put frankincense on here. And if you guys know the Christmas story, one of the three gifts that Christ got was frankincense. And what it is when you put frankincense on here, burn it, when it burns, it turns white. Again, a picture of holiness. What the high priest would do is take the frankincense and put it on top of the bread. Now, the bread was stacked six high. And if you notice, the bread picture of the Word of God. You have 66 books, and you have six stacks, six. All right, fascinating. The high priest would take the incense off here and put it on top of the bread. What's that a picture of? All our prayers, guys, have got to come out of the book. You're going to pray and talk to God, get in the book, find out what he does in the book, and pray it up. That's where true prayer comes from. This will change your prayer life big time when you find out, here's where God wants me to pray from. And when you put the two together, it'll be incredible to see what the Lord does. The other thing I wanted to say as far as when you're in the holy place here, the reason we're not seeing any results in our prayer life or seeing any results as far as in our Bible reading, Bible studying, because the only two people supposed to be in here is you and the Lord. That's it. You and the Lord. And you guys know what book is God's book. You and the one book. That's it. Nobody else. But what happened is we have this room cluttered over here. This room is cluttered. When I go to talk to people about Bible stuff, let's say, Tim LaHaye says. Kick him out. Tim LaHaye is not in here. It's you and the Lord. It's not his opinion. When you guys are in here, it's not me in there. It's you and the Lord. Most of the people say, well, my pastor says. Kick him out. Kick him out. I don't care how famous he is. I don't care how rich he is. I don't care how many souls the guy won. Kick him out. It's supposed to be you and the Lord. Having communion and having that sweet talk with him. And he'll talk to you. You're given the promise by the Holy Spirit of God that he would lead you and guide you into all truth. You. He would guide you into all truth. The only way you're going to know that is if you spend time with him. He'll talk to you. There's so many things he wants to share with you, and he'll talk to you and he'll share with you. The light came from the brazen altar. That's the script reference there. And thy light shall we see light. I got that out of one of my devotions too. When I saw that one, that put a smile on my heart. In thy light, that's the Holy Spirit. In the light of the Holy Spirit is going to reveal us the light of God's Word. That's the only way it is. And true prayer speaks for us from the Word of God. Okay, now we're going up to the third place where God said he'll meet you. He'll meet you here at the door. He'll meet you at the altar of prayer. And now he'll meet you up here where the Ark of the Covenant is. All right? According to his mercy, he saved us. First thing we see is the mercy seat. When you look at the Ark, it's according to his mercy he saved us. Not of works which we've done, not by any form of righteousness which we've done, but his mercy. And I didn't have time to gather all the scriptures. What's the importance about the Ark of the Covenant? It's because someday it's going to be put back in the newly built temple that's coming up. And that Ark is where Christ is going to sit. It's his mercy seat. That's where he's going to rule and reign Israel for 1,000 years. Very important. It's a political statement in that way. The holiness of God is not stationary, but it's active. Here's a couple of Psalms that you can read. And when you read the Psalm, you read, if somebody is holy, they're not stationary. If someone is really holy in the Lord, they're active. Holiness always seeks out to convert whatever is around it. Who forgives all thine iniquities. And when you study the word iniquity, it deals with immorality. who forgives what? All thine iniquities. Name me any form of immorality that you want to name, and God just says, I'll forgive them all. There's nothing we can't do in the sin nature, and God said, I'll forgive you. I want to draw you back into fellowship. I want to draw you back into my heart. Who heals all thy diseases. Now, I don't fully understand that one, but that's the promise. But I do know someday I'm going to have me a brand new body. I'm not going to have to worry about, you know, broken fingernails. I'm not going to have to put any band-aids on it. But he's a healer who redeems thy life from destruction. What a heart of God. He was looking at 8 billion people today. They're all headed for destruction. They're all headed for hell. And God said, I'll redeem you. I've done it at the cross. I'm calling your name. Come unto me. And when you come to me, I not only save you, I'm going to bring you into the holy place there. I'll teach you and train you out of my book. And then I got a job for you to do. The ark had 4 items inside of it. Most scholars will tell you 3 because they don't read. The Pentateuch was put inside the ark. The Word of God. All right? Bread, a little pot of manna, was put in there. Christ is the bread of life. Resurrection, Aaron's rod that budded. Here's a dead limb, and it buds. Can't explain it. I'm dead in my sins and trespasses. What does God do? I'm now blooming. Okay? I'm a picture of Aaron's rod. And then the last one is love. What else he put in there? He put in the 10 Commandments. When you do a study of Scripture, you'll find out God divides it 5 and 5. You've got 5 fingers on both hands here. The first 5 commandments deals with love God, and the last 5 deals with love your neighbor. And that sums up the whole law to love one another. Found right in there. Okay, we walk by faith, which lights our path in darkness. Our faith, the first 4 steps dealt with God wanting to dwell inside you. Now that he's dwelling inside you, he wants to walk in you. So now we're walking by faith, which lights our path in darkness. Our faith is to be grounded in 3 areas. The blood of Christ. Notice down here. Have faith in the blood of Christ. The Word of God, Romans 10:17, for faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. That's right here. Blood, faith, and now the third part, which seems to match, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Bing, bing, bing. Lines right up with spirit, soul, body. We are to walk, and this is out of Ephesians 5:2, says walk in love. Down here, walk in love. 5:8, walk in the light. Well, how about that? Candlesticks. We're to walk in the light. That's right here. Walk in the light of God's Word. And then we're to walk circumspectly. Well, good night. That's up here. Circumspectly. This is where he tells us things. On how the word circumspectly comes from the word circle, circumference. Know what's going on around you. And you guys already know this. The majority of Christians have no clue what's going on in America. They think something's going on, but they don't have a clue what's going on. And if they don't have a clue what's going on, you can't stop what's going on. There's some dangerous things going on, and God is looking for a person. One of my favorite heroes is King David. And one of the reasons he's one of my favorite heroes, because look at his track record. However many battles you want to line up, the guy was undefeated in his entire life. All 70 years, he never lost a single battle. High State lost yesterday. Goodbye record. Okay? Had David been playing for him, they would have lost. I kid you not. I'd have David on my team every time. How would you like to go to war with a general you know he's never going to lose? He never lost. Why did David never lose? The scripture says, I think it's out of Acts 13 there, he was a man after God's own heart. See what we have up here? He was after God's heart. He knew what the steps were. He definitely knew how to pray. Every single battle he went into, he would pray and say, Lord, okay, where's the enemy? Where are they camping out at? God, what's your plan to defeat the enemy? I want your plan. David never had a plan to defeat the enemy. God, what's your plan to defeat him? You guys, do we want to help out America? How come no one is praying, God, what's your plan? Or do you have a plan? Okay? God has a plan. And He'll tell you the plan, but we need to be into the heart. Are we really into the heart of God? How was David a man? How was he? God chose him because he was a man after God's own heart. Now, there's an obscure verse found in Chronicles. Old David there, when he was just a kid, he was eighth born in his family. And why did God choose him and not anybody else? Well, we find out Jesse had a brother called Jonathan. And Jonathan would go ahead and come over to visit the family, and nobody in the family wanted to talk Bible. Jonathan was a scribe in the temple. A scribe was someone who would write down everything. So he would go in there, and nobody wants to talk Bible. But David did, just a young whippersnapper. So he would teach David the Bible, and before you know it, David would ask, well, could I have some copies? And before you know it, David had all five books of the Bible, and he read them, and he memorized them. And how do we know that? Because when you read the Psalms, the 150 Psalms is divided up into those five books. And David wrote at least documented for me, I found 74 that David wrote. And those were his meditations on the Pentateuch. He was a man. So when God picked him, he just wasn't saying, oh, I'll pick Joe down the road here. No, he saw someone who loved the book, who spent time in the book, and said, that's the guy I'm going to pick. That could be any one of us here today if we'll just get in the book. When you find a nugget in the book, share it with somebody. Find two or three people. That's how you memorize the Bible, is by sharing it with somebody else that you find. As we abide in Christ, we shall produce, isn't this interesting? Fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. How much fruit do you want to bear for the Lord? That's the sequence. The scripture is so uncanny on this sequence. We walk by farming His word in the world to bring them into His heart. The sower soweth the word. When you have the heart, when you have the heart of God, and He is the Word of God, you're going after all 8 billion people. I like John Wesley because he said, "The whole world's my parish." He didn't look at the little group in front of him and said, "You're my parish." He went after the whole world. He said, "The whole world. I'm going after the whole world." I saw what that guy did when he was in his 80s. I don't think there's any pastor in America that can match what he did in 1 week when he was in his 80s. The seed is the Word of God. We have the seed right here. The field is the world. Every one of you live in a different world. What Jill and I try to do every year is in our little world, she tries to give Christmas cards to everybody she works with. I give Christmas cards to everybody that I work with. We gather names down through the years. Down through the year, and unknown people get Christmas cards. Where did that come from? We're out trying to get the gospel out. The Word of God reveals four types of hearts when the gospel is presented. Anytime you present it to someone, hard heart. Do a Bible study on pride, because that's what you're dealing with this scripture. Look at Pharaoh. He had a hard heart. Look at pride at this guy. Now, in my own studies, if you go on needhope.org, /IS. I have a revival series there. You'll find out I think Christ was aiming at the Pharisees. That's the group that lines up with the hard heart. When we deal with the stony heart, this deals with hedonism, and that deals with the Sadducees. Alright? And for those who want to know, that's lust of the flesh. Alright? There's the pride of life, and there's three things in the world that the Father doesn't like. The other one here is lust of the eyes. The thorny heart. Well, that has to deal with legalism. He was aiming at the scribes. What three groups was always attacking the Lord? Good night. Those are the three guys right there. And if we was to take a look, lust of the eyes, I think the pride, lust of the eyes, and the flesh, somewhere matches in there. It's uncanny. And of course, God would say, well, look, that's a good heart. Guys, look here. There's none good. So how can any of us rejoice that we had the good heart because we got saved? The only way you can have a good heart is the Lord, according to Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's the only way you have the good heart, is being led to repentance. Conclusion, Through sanctification, we are separated to the gospel of God. Paul said, I'm separated unto him. We learn to die daily. That was Paul. Paul had trouble with the flesh nature every day of his life. He said, you know what? Every day I wake up, I've got to die to the flesh nature so I can be alive unto God. We have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and we have to follow Christ. And that's the pattern. And if you take a look at the way the temple is set up, it is set up like a cross. Pick up our cross daily. Be sanctified every single day. Be reminded that we're saved from sin through the blood of Christ. Daily we need to confess our sins before Him so we can have a clean heart, clean hands, clean feet. Through the Holy Spirit, through prayer, we need to spend time in the book. Just you and Him. Nobody else in the room. Just you and Him. And then we come into the throne room. We come into the throne room. And that's where you have that really intimate fellowship with the Lord. And He'll tell you anything you need to know. He's there for you. And when we get that, then we can lead that sanctified life, separated, and have some fun with the gospel. And I think that's basically it. I had some other thoughts, but we'll let that go at this time. But you guys have been very patient. You've been very good. I hope just through how we taught this, you got an idea that this is a picture of the heart of God. And that the heart of God is a picture of the cross. He's calling every single person. Every single person He's calling them to salvation. And He's calling for you and me to join Him out in the fields. And if you don't have any strength, though, that's one of the reasons I pass out tracts. It's a lot easier to pass out tracts sometimes than it is to talk to people. But there are some people I try to get maybe a two-minute conversation going, and before you know it, you can have some fun with that. Sometimes doors will open up on that. Now, does everyone like my tracts? Of course not. I found them on the ground. When we were in London, I found some of them on the ground already. So I picked them up, put them in the phone booths. Okay, so yeah, I didn't let them go to waste. A lot of people hate the gospel. That's because we're not living the life that they want to have. They think it's legalistic. They think all sorts of weird things about how we live. And we're the ones that did it to ourselves. Can our country be turned around? I would like to tell you, based on the Word of God, I would like to tell you, yeah, it can. But we don't know what the plan is. We haven't prayed at all and asked God, what's His plan? What's His plan for you to, as far as in your own personal life? What's God's plan for you, and your family? What's God's plan for the Ohio? We need to ask Him. Because His plans don't fail. And all these, I again hate to tell you, all these pastors have everything surrounded around them. Every church I've been to in the last 40 years, everyone is paralyzed by the pastor. Well, what does the pastor say? See ya? Kick him out. What does God say? Because Sunday, like Paul said, well, go back to that last one. Let's see, is that here? We're going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ by ourselves. Swindoll's not going to be there. Ankerberg's not going to be there. Olstein's not going to be there. And anybody else you want to name, Ruckman's not going to be there. Just you and him. And Paul said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. Spirit, soul, body. Sanctification, three parts. Here, we're saved from sin. Here, we're saved from ourselves. And here, we're saved from Satan. Influences are gone. That's just the pattern God has set up out of Scripture. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity of sharing your word this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that hearts would be open to it. And Lord, I'm in the same boat. We're all in the same boat, Lord. And we just pray your tender mercies upon us. Remember, our frames are dust, Lord. And without your help, you want us to be sanctified so you can defeat the enemy. And Lord, I pray for your mercy upon each and every one of us that we learn how to be sanctified so that the enemy around us can be converted to Christ. And do something special here at BBF Ohio for your glory. We ask in Christ's precious name. Amen. Oh,
BBF.